Good evening. It's good to see you all tonight. I hate that I wasn't able to be with you this morning, but I know that Brother Greg had an excellent lesson. I was trying to listen online while I was delivering packages this morning, but can y'all hear me over that little one? I hope so. I was trying to listen in on the lesson, but something happened with the audio, so I didn't get to hear everything this morning, but I know that you are all edified, and I hope that the same goes for tonight. I hope that we will leave here tonight encouraged and blessed just by our time together and our time in God's Word. I'm going to try to be a little more tame tonight. I'll try not to yell as much. I don't have the lapel mic, so I'm not going to move around, and that'll keep me kind of settled a little bit, maybe. But I hope that I don't, you know, I'm sometimes I get dynamic and sometimes I get quiet. I don't want to mess any of you up with hearing aids or anything like that, so I'm going to try to just maintain a medium level. And I hope that our study tonight is going to be good. Let's pray together before we get into God's Word. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the blessings of nature, for the beauty that surrounded us today. And Father, we thank you for this time that we have to share together. And Father, help us to realize that these moments that we have together are rare moments. And may we be grateful for them. May we truly treasure them. Father, we do miss those that aren't with us, and we pray that you'll be with our loved ones that are not with us tonight for whatever reason. Father, we pray that you'll help us to reach out to them and encourage them and let them know that they're loved. Father, we thank you for your word and what it means to us. And Father, we thank you for your word and showing us your love and your son. Father, we know that his sacrifice on the cross, your manifestation of love and grace and mercy to us means everything. And Father, without that, we have nothing. Father, help us to grow and help us to be encouraged tonight. Help us to, from tonight onward, let your word flow from us wherever we are, wherever we go this week. We pray this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to, if you're not open to 2 Timothy chapter 4, go ahead and be there. I appreciate Mark reading that for us. When I think about encouragement as a minister, especially being a young minister, there's no, in my opinion, no better place to go in Scripture than 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, because that's exactly what they're basically written for. Now, they're written for all of us as Christians, obviously. But when Paul is talking to Timothy and to Titus, he's speaking directly to them and just encouraging them and telling them what they need to do as young preachers. And no way, no how, no in any level at all am I saying that I'm in the place of Paul. But tonight I want to share six things that I think, and this is, I believe, from Scripture, but six things that I think preachers should be able to say. And maybe in my generation, your generation, past generations, maybe they haven't been able to say or been willing to say these things. Not just from the pulpit, not just at a microphone, but in an everyday conversation with a fellow brother or sister in Christ. But I believe these are things that preachers, and not just preachers, I'm not a full-time minister, so I can pick on preachers a little bit tonight, but it's not them that I'm truly focusing on. It's us, all of us. These are things we, as God's people, as God's children, as members of Christ's church, things that we should be able to say that maybe we really haven't. And maybe we don't need to say all of these, but I feel like at least one or two of these we could all, I guess, kind of identify with. So if you will, spend the next few minutes with an open mind. I'm going to go through each one of these things. And I think, like I said, I know that I can say each one of these. And maybe you could too. The first one that I think preachers should be able to say, or should say, if it's true, is I'm not okay. I'm not okay. You know, in the church, we kind of have this mentality that it's not okay to not be okay. And just for example, I know several of you, I was looking at the bulletin, several of you serve as greeters, And we have people, members over here to welcome anybody coming in, members over here welcoming anybody to come in. And you know that I love a church foyer. The church foyer, to me, is an important place because it's where we meet each other right at the beginning of our fellowship, of our worship together, and we get to speak with each other and see each other and love each other. But you know, and especially some of you as greeters, you know, you shake your hand, you welcome someone, how you doing this morning? Oh, I'm fine, I'm good. And then maybe even after worship, you talk to somebody, oh, I'm doing great, have a good week. And somebody that may be here in our presence may even shake our hand and may even say the words, I'm fine, may go home not fine. They may go home and experience loneliness. They may go home discouraged. They may go home not okay. But it's kind of this culture, it's kind of this, just this mode that we have that it's hard for us to say, I'm not okay. Now, I'm not saying we need to complain. There's maybe extremes to this, right? You might say to somebody, hey, how are you doing this morning? Well, let me tell you, I've had gas, and I just don't know. I haven't been doing too good. My back's been hurt. Now, I'm not picking on anybody, but it's not an invitation to complain. But our time together here, we're supposed to connect. We're supposed to open up. We're supposed to be real. And I think maybe we've been missing that. We've been missing that. And the preacher is a prime example. If a preacher isn't able to say, I'm not okay, then that kind of feeds down into the membership, right? If a preacher never says, I'm not doing okay, I'm not struggling, then that kind of filters down to us. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. I've got 6 points, and we may spend a lot of time with this first one. I'm going to try to get us out of here on a timely manner. But Matthew chapter 26, I feel like is one of the strongest places we could go to prove this point, that we should be able to say, if need be, I'm not okay. We most of us know what's going on here in Matthew chapter 26, right? Jesus is about to be crucified. He's about to be arrested. And in this very moment that we're going to look at, beginning in verse 36, we know where Jesus is, right? He's in the garden. He's just experienced this rare moment, this intimate moment with his disciples in the upper room. And now they're even possibly a more intimate setting in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he goes with the 11 now because Judas has departed. He goes with them to the garden, and then he goes even further and he takes 3 with him. And you know that that's Peter, James, and John. And you know that this is probably the most difficult time in Jesus' life that we ever really have a glimpse of. Yes, now we look a few chapters later at the cross and we see the pain that he has to endure. The physical pain that he endures on our behalf. But in this moment right here, we see the emotional pain, the grief, the despair. And we don't use that word a lot today, but despair is a very strong word that Jesus has here. Let's read together, verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, and these words, I wish we had time, and I know you've heard sermon after sermon over this, but I wish we had time to really think about these words that Jesus uses. But he says in verse 38, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came back to the disciples, specifically probably the 3 first. They were the ones closest to him, Peter, James, and John. And verse 40 says, he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so you could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the 2nd time, he went away and prayed. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came to them and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. I hope maybe none of you tonight, your eyes are heavy. I'm going to try to keep you awake. All right, stay with me. Verse 44, so leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Those words, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to go through with this, is what Jesus is saying to his Father. He's praying to Father God, and essentially he's praying to himself. I don't want to go through with this. Verse 45, then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. There's a couple of things that I think we need to glean from this, and I know there's so many lessons from this small passage. But when it comes to us dealing with things in our lives, preachers, elders, deacons, Bible class teachers, ushers, you fill in the blank, whatever your role or title might be in the church, when we are dealing with a difficult time, we should be able, this is the place, this is the first place we should be able to come and let someone know, I'm not doing okay. Yeah, sometimes we're so guarded, and sometimes we just want to make sure that nobody judges us or somebody looks down on us and knows that I'm struggling because I don't want to appear weak. I don't want to be vulnerable. This is the time and the place where that needs to happen, though. I was so thankful that last Wednesday night in our young adults Bible class, it got real. There was openness and honesty. And people were willing to be vulnerable. Are you willing to do that if need be? Or do I come to church and I make sure that I hide things and I don't show that I'm distressed. I don't show that I'm discouraged. I put on a smile and go my way. Because sometimes when we tell ourselves and we tell others, oh, I'm doing fine, I'm doing great, good to see you, I'm fine. And we're not speaking the truth, we might eventually end up believing that and never deal with whatever issue it is we're facing. Just like Jesus, we need to speak the truth. He spoke the truth. He was open and honest to God. I mean, how else could Jesus be, obviously? He wouldn't be dishonest. But that's an example for us. It may be that we need to tell somebody, I can't handle this by myself. And that's a key right there, by myself. Did Jesus go into the garden by himself? You know, over throughout his ministry, we see him going and being alone and doing things, having time with God by himself. But in this moment, he took with him people he trusted, his closest companions. And then he took three of those even farther with him. And he was relying on them. He was depending on them. Yes, the Son of God was depending on someone else. I'm getting loud. I'm sorry. I'll tone it down. The Son of God was depending on someone else. Doesn't that mean that we can depend on somebody else and not try to handle things alone and be okay with saying, I'm not okay? Let's go to Romans chapter 8 together. Romans chapter 8, we'll just glimpse at the last few verses here, in the middle of Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. I think of this verse every time I think of praying during difficult times, but it's not just a passage to go to when you think about prayer. It could be anything. Let's read together 26 through 28. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, and everyone knows this verse. We could quote this verse. You could say it with me. And we know that for those who love God, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And I know that that verse is a very comforting verse. It should be. But I remember being a teenager and hearing a preacher that was visiting for a summer series that had experienced a difficult time in his life. His mother had passed away. And someone trying to comfort him, trying to encourage him, said, well, you know, remember Romans 8:28. And I remember him saying this, whether he's right or wrong, you know, maybe some of us might think he shouldn't have said this or felt this way. But he said, I don't want to hear that right now. I don't want to hear all things are going to work together. It's just, I'm struggling. I can't even hear that. There are times in our life when we will experience difficult times. That was redundant. Times in our lives, but there are going to be difficult times. But if we're not willing to say, and if our preacher, our leader, or our just brother sitting in the same pew is not willing to say, hey, I'm not doing okay. Can you pray for me? I'm kind of discouraged. And it may not be something that we can relate to. It may not be some dire need, some life-threatening thing in our mind's eye, but it might be big to them. And if it's not big to us, let's not try to put a damper on what they're going through. Because if we kind of say, well, you got to deal with that. That's not a big deal. Are they going to open up to us when it is a big deal? Say a young couple here is married and they're trying to buy a house and they found the perfect house they want and they put an offer in, but that offer got denied. And no counteroffer was made, and that they've lost the opportunity to get that house. That couple's going to be devastated, right? And they may be struggling spiritually because of that. And they may be willing to share that with somebody here, an older couple. And when you hear that, well, why are you? That's not a big deal. You'll get through that. It is a big deal because that's what they're going through right then. We need to be okay with saying, I'm not okay. Number two, we got to move on. The second thing that I think preachers should say, or be able to say, be willing to say, if need be, is it's not fair. It's not fair. It can be unfair. Life can be unfair. Even our Christian journey can be unfair. Let's go together back to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to look at the parable. I like to label it as the parable of the whiny workers. Sometimes that's you and me, right? We're pretty familiar with this. You probably have, especially Bible class teachers, you've taught this at least to our younger children or maybe in a series of the parables of Christ. And let's look at this parable and look at God's justice and fairness. Because it doesn't line up sometimes with our idea of fairness, right? Verse 1 in chapter 20 of Matthew. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you. Now he didn't name his price. The first group is the only one that he says, this is what I'm going to pay you. This exact amount is what I'm going to pay you. Every group after this, he says, I will pay you what is right. So they went, verse 5, and going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour. He did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, and we probably could have a lot of things to say about that 11th hour group, right? Oh, nobody was hiring. Y'all lazy. Y'all didn't wake up. Y'all could have gotten hired in when we did. Verse 8, and when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, you see, the master is doing this on purpose, right? The ones last were lined up first. So the ones that were hired first were at the end of the line, right? Beginning with the last up to the first, and when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. That was the amount promised to the first group. The hired at the end of the beginning of the day, right? Verse 10. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house. They grumbled, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied, he being the master, he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree for me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. I choose. The master chooses. Verse 15, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? Verse 16, so the last will be first, and the first last. Now, I know that there are several applications that we can make from this parable here. And when we look at the broader context, there are things going on at the time that Jesus is speaking this parable that it applies to that may not be going on today, or we might could have tried to apply it to things that are going on around us today. But what I simply want us to look at is that God's justice, the author of justice, the most judge, the most just of any being, this is our idea of what he presents. And it may not make sense to us. It may not seem fair to us. And I understand, as American citizens, we have our rights. We have the Constitution. Right? And we identify that. We've known that all of our lives. And we kind of, you know, we kind of rest in that. And we look at things going on around us and we decide, well, that's not fair. That's not just. But as we're going to see in a few minutes, our idea and our grasp of things may not be exactly like God's. Let's go back even further in Matthew to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43. Obviously, we all know what Jesus is doing here and speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. And we're very familiar with this passage. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? We think about that. Jesus says, the sun rises on the evil and the good. God gives rain. Rain comes down on the just and the unjust. It's not fair, is it? Doesn't seem fair. Doesn't seem right. You see, when Jesus is talking to, even more so than today in our society, Jesus is talking to the Jews. They have a very strict sense of justice and fairness, right? And that's why so many of these parables are just flabbergasting to them. When you think about the Good Samaritan, do you understand when they hear that the Levite and the priest go on their way, they are excited and happy about that. Because when they look at that Jew who was robbed and beaten and left for dead, their mindset is, he got what he deserved. I'm getting loud. But that was their mindset. That was their view of justice. Well, he got what he deserved. And when that priest and when that Levite walked by, they were justified in their minds. They were justified. But Jesus throws that whole idea upside down when he presents the Samaritan, who in their eyes was worthy of nothing, who was good for nothing, and he's the one that upheld the law to its truest sense and loved his neighbor as himself. Sometimes it's just not fair. We got to move on. I probably could have and should have said more about that. But number three, things that a preacher should be able to say, should say, I should be able to say and should say if need be. I think about money a lot. I think about money a lot. A preacher said that? Well, yeah, I don't know about that. On my mail routes, I think it's gotten on Hannah's nerves, but every day I listen to Dave Ramsey. I think about money a lot. I've been reading Dave Ramsey's books. I've been thinking about money a lot, okay? Almost too much, probably too much. And we're going to go to scriptures that remind us of our view and what it should be of money. But would we just throw stones at a preacher that admits, I think about money a lot? And I understand today, especially in our society, maybe not the worldwide, but in American society, the idea of a preacher, we want him to be able to take care of his family. We want him to be able to have a comfortable life, right? But sometimes I struggle with that, even being a minister. And I look at Paul and I look at what he says he's been through. He's been homeless. He's been robbed and beaten and left naked. I can't say I've ever been those things. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Since you're already there, just flip a page. Matthew chapter 6. Let's begin reading verse 19. Another familiar place. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye, and I've struggled with understanding this sometimes, I hope that you'll go home and maybe look more into this and look deeper. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, and your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Those two verses sometimes, I mean, I've heard sermon and I've heard Bible classes touching on that and looked at some commentaries. But when I first read that as maybe a younger person, I just didn't get it. I didn't get what Jesus is saying right there in those two verses. But I digress. Let's read verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And I read from English Standard Version here, but some versions say no man or no one can serve two gods. And that's what money can become to so many, has become to so many in our world as a god. When I think of a preacher, a Christian, just a member of the church, dealing with their everyday dealings, there's a lot that we have to do about money. And understand, if you ever heard Kyle Butt preach his sermon, and I think he has here, preach his series of sermons on money, there's a lot that the scriptures have to say about money. Because it's something that we deal with on a daily basis. Even on Sunday, we thought about money. You thought about money. You thought about money this morning. The contribution. If you haven't had the contribution, you're going to think about money when you go back there tonight. You're going to be thinking about money, about what you're going to do for supper. If you're going to save money, like Dave says, and eat at home, or if you're going to go out to eat and waste it. We think about money every day. But a lot of times we just can't bring ourselves to admit that. And we would kind of recoil from a preacher or somebody that would say that. I think about money a lot. Let's go together to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, 1 and 2 Timothy, as I said earlier, are, to me, the greatest places a young preacher can go to look for encouragement, for advice, for just, I guess, for to know how to live and to be as a minister, how to deal with things within the church. But Paul throws this in here as he closes this first letter to Timothy, beginning in verse 19. Let me make sure I got my notes right. No, beginning in verse 6, sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Obviously, how we treat, how we see money affects us spiritually. And we can see that throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, with God's people. Not only did it affect them in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle days and days of the temple, we see it coming into the New Testament. We see those that are making profit in the temple, and that Jesus drives them out. And then we see it even in the church with Ananias and Sapphira. To me, I think we need to have a proper perspective of money. And a minister that's willing to say, I think about it a lot. I appreciate that honesty. Number 4. This one might be tough to hear. And I hope that I present it in a way that's right and good. But a preacher, a minister, a member might say, it doesn't really matter. And I think thinking about money is a perfect intro into this point. It doesn't matter. Because we can get so caught up in so many things. A career, our retirement, our whatever, fill in the blank. But if we were to list those, career, retirement plans, bank accounts, whatever, it's temporary. Let's remember the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. When we lay up treasures on earth, they're going to be destroyed. It's temporary. And we have to see things from an eternal perspective. I want us to go in the Old Testament for this and go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. You can probably guess why we're going there, because you know what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. You know what he says throughout all of the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to look at the beginning and the end because we don't have time to look at the whole thing. But let's read together the words right here in chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness, and man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. Now, if we were to go on and look at Ecclesiastes in its full context, we could see a kind of a path that Solomon's going to lead us down. But we do understand that he has experienced basically everything there is for a human to experience. And he's saying it doesn't matter. That's his conclusion, really. And we're going to see his direct conclusion in the end. If it doesn't have to do with that, then it doesn't truly matter. Let's go ahead and go to the last chapter, chapter 12, and pick up in verse 9. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. There's great things to know. I would love to be able to pursue a PhD in anything, philosophy, theology. There are great things in this world to be known. But they don't all matter. Verse 13, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now, I want us to put this in a context that applies to us today. Within the church, we can see things and we look at things. We may experience things that upset us or that make us uncomfortable, that we don't like. And I'm not even saying, I'm saying maybe the smallest minute things. The color of the carpet. The temperature of the air. That's a big deal in the church. If you don't, I mean, if you're not willing to admit that, that's a big deal. Because somebody may not come to a church solely based on if they are cold or hot in the auditorium. But what is the overlying mindset that should apply to those things? It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter. What matters is following God, fearing God, having the proper reverence and awe and praise for God. Let's go back to Matthew before we move on. Matthew chapter 16. And I'm going over tonight. I apologize, but I'm going to try to wrap this up here in a second. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, I know we all know this, if we heard this, but if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits or loses his own soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Does how our house look and how our yard, the shape of our yard, does it really matter from an eternal perspective? No. Does it really matter what clothes we wear, what the name is, what the tag says, what store they come from? From an eternal perspective, no. Does it really matter what kind of car we drive, what school we go to, what team we root for? We get caught up in that, right? It doesn't really matter from an eternal perspective. And we need to be able to say that. All right, two more. This one might be the toughest one. I don't understand God. How can a preacher say that? How can a preacher say he didn't understand God? Isn't there supposed to be a comma there? I don't understand, comma, God. Him speaking to God. Maybe he's asking God, I don't understand what's going on. No, I don't understand God. And here's the point. We can't comprehend God. How many times in Scripture do we see his nature is almost incomprehensible to us in our finite minds? Let's go together to Romans chapter 11. Few more places to turn to. I appreciate you going with me and bearing with me. Romans chapter 11, beginning verse 33. Oh, the depth and the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. We can have a good grasp on Scripture, and we can have the fortified and strengthened faith. But we may never fully be able to comprehend and understand God. And to me, as soon as you think you can say, I get it, I got it, you're the farthest away from getting it. Let's go, Job chapter 40. If we had time, we'd read it all. Job chapter 40, you know what's going on there. You know that God is speaking to Job. You know that he's addressing the ones that have come to Job and trying to convince Job. It's something you've done, Job, to cause this calamity upon yourself. And God says, who are you to know me? Verse 1 in chapter 40, and the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I've spoken once and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. And we know what happens from there. I wish we could read it. That God speaks again from out of the whirlwind. And he asked them, who understands? Who designed the heavens? Who makes all this work? We can't even begin to comprehend it all. Now let's make this apply to us. Sometimes there are things in our lives that happen, as we said earlier on in that first point, being not okay. We may not be able to understand why God is doing what he's doing in our lives. Doesn't mean we doubt him. Doesn't mean we blame him or angry at him. But we should be able to say and admit, I just don't understand God. The last one, I was wrong. Have you ever heard a preacher say that? Maybe not from the pulpit, maybe just in person, one-on-one. I was wrong about that. Maybe you have. And whatever that situation may have been, I'm glad that that was the conclusion maybe that they came to, if that was the need. But, you know, I remember being younger watching Nick at Night, right? Nick at Night, Happy Days would come on. So I know some of y'all know Happy Days, right? Who would come up in there? I can't move away from the microphone. But the Fonz. And the one episode, the only episode that I really remember, because usually I didn't really enjoy Happy Days. I only enjoyed I Love Lucy and Dick Van Dyke. But I remember the episode. I don't even remember what he did wrong. But he had to admit that he was wrong, right? And he can't even get the words out of his mouth. He's, I was wrong. He couldn't even say it. Sometimes that may be us. It may be you in your marriage. I mean, it is hard for me to admit to Hannah I was wrong. I just kind of give it a couple days and maybe we forget about it, right? We need to be able to say, and I want to be able to say, I was wrong when I need to. But it's easy for us to be, well, you know, I thought I was wrong, but I was mistaken. Sometimes it's just hard for us to admit that. I want us to kind of conclude where we began. When we looked at Jesus in the garden with Peter, let's go back to Matthew, to the latter chapters. I believe to Matthew chapter 27. Actually, beginning right before 27. So Matthew 26, verse 69. We all know this moment. We all know what happens here. We all knew it was coming because Jesus said it was going to happen. The only one that really didn't see it coming was Peter himself. Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard as we know Jesus is being arrested and tried. And a servant girl came up to him and said, "You were also with Jesus the Galilean." But he had denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him. She said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath. "I do not know the man," he swore. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse upon himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." Do you understand the language that the scripture is using here, that Matthew's saying? And we could look at parallel accounts. But when he invokes this curse, he's basically saying, "God, send me to hell if I know this man." That's what Peter is saying. He's saying it in that extreme of fashion. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. And we can look at this from Mark's perspective and Luke and John, and we see Peter in this same situation. And when we understand this, you know, Peter... And we understand that all Scripture is inspired. But Peter, especially Mark, had a lot of influence on what was written about the events that occurred. You would think maybe Peter wanted to wipe this out, right? Peter may have wanted to erase this part. But I believe Peter proudly, when he read the accounts of Matthew, of Mark, not proudly, but he was understanding, yes, I did that. And I was wrong. If we were to go to John and look at chapter 21, where Jesus is there with them on the beach eating breakfast, and he asks Peter if he loved him. That's such a... I can't even go there and read it and not get tore up. And in my mind, and I believe Peter, in that moment, even though we may not have Scripture recording it, and maybe he didn't say it verbally to Jesus, but this was his heart. I was wrong. I was wrong. If the need be, don't you want to be able to say that? We need to be able to say that to each other, if the need be. Six things that I think preachers should say, but we really all should be able to say. Tonight, maybe you need to say one of those things. Maybe you need encouragement. Maybe you need prayers. Maybe you need comfort. There's no better place, there shouldn't be any better place to receive that than this place here, than these people here. Shouldn't be any better people qualified to give that prayers, comfort, encouragement than right here. If you need to come and say, "I was wrong, I've been living in sin, I need to repent, I need to give my life to Christ," and you come in faith and repentance and confess that faith and desire to be baptized and washed by Jesus' blood, you have that opportunity tonight. If we can help you, and it's not just us, if we can help you connect with our Lord tonight, we'll do whatever we can. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?